Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again. I know it's been a couple weeks. We had a little bit of a hiatus due to some scheduling issues, but we had left off, I remember, back in verse 21 of Galatians 5, where we were talking about the works of the flesh. Well, now this time we're going to be looking in Galatians 5:22 at the fruit of the Spirit. Now,
yeah.
Last time you had made a very interesting comment about the distinction between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I think that would be a good place to start again.
And I think I'm thinking back a couple weeks here, but
yeah,
we were mentioning the vine and the branches.
That's right.
Okay, so we wanted to go there. So why don't we go to John 15.
Sounds good.
And see exactly how it is we bear fruit.
That's a great idea. Yes. Let's do that. I've got the Bible open to John 15. And I'll just start in verse 1. And here Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, I'm just going to stop there for just a moment, Bob. And what's interesting is I remember teaching this back at, it was probably a couple years ago now, out of Isaiah chapter 5.
Yeah.
There's a reference by Isaiah where he ends up singing a song. And the song is of his dear beloved, and
uh-huh.
You can tell in the context that the dear beloved is Yahweh. It's about his God. And yet, this is in Isaiah chapter 5, in like the first five verses. Well, he ends up singing this probably as an object lesson in Jerusalem, so there would have been people who were rebelling against God who would have heard this song. And he sings the song of this well-beloved who planted a vineyard. Well, it's interesting, the same term for vine that this vineyard is planted with is the term that's used here. It's ampelos. And so there's probably a connection between...
Yeah, there's an allusion in John back
exactly.
to Isaiah 5.
Exactly. So The problem with Israel was they didn't bear fruit. They were a vine that never bore fruit because of their lack of faith and obedience. Well, Jesus is the faithful vine that they never
so
were.
So Jesus comes
yes.
and with him for those who have faith and who believe and trust him
yes.
and are joined to him. There is true fruit.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
And so that becomes the key issue.
Exactly.
Is our relationship to Christ.
Wow.
And we're going to see that, but...
Yeah, very beautiful.
Do you have that open? Do you want to read?
Yeah, let me read that. I'll turn to Isaiah here, and it is very moving. There's a lot of emotion that goes into this. What's interesting, when Isaiah sings this, you get the sense that he's inviting the listener in. And the listener becomes invested where they become angry with this senseless vineyard that didn't produce fruit, even though you had this benevolent vine dresser that
had
done
all things. Yeah, the Gospels have something about that, too, where
there's
looking for fruit, and he's just going to dig it up.
Right, exactly.
And then they're, let's give it another year and put a little fertilizer around, see maybe we'll get something.
Right, keep caring for it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll just read, this is what Isaiah saying, and again, more than likely it was in Jerusalem. And he says this, he says, let me sing of my beloved. And again, the beloved is Yahweh. My love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. And by the way, that's where we get the term vine that's used by Jesus in John 15:1.
Mm-hmm.
He says, he built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed it out of wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes. So here he's looking for fruit. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. So the judgment now is between Yahweh and the vineyard. He says, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Literally, and let me just stop there, I remember studying in the Hebrew, literally, the better rendering is stink fruit. There was a fruit that was literally appalling to them, and they would refer to it as stink fruit. So instead of yielding good fruit, they yielded stink fruit. And in verse 5, he says, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it will be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that the rain will no longer come upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And so what he's really saying there is that the interpretation of the passage is Israel and Judah was that vineyard, and they didn't bear fruit. And yeah, Christ does.
Right. And so the real fruit comes through Christ.
Amen.
So then in John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Wow. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Mm. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me.
Wow.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit.
Mm.
For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Wow.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Mm. Okay, so there is clear teaching about where this fruit comes from.
Wow.
Abiding in Christ.
Right.
And the cleansing comes through the word.
Wow. That's
right. And we have in the scripture from Christ and his apostles.
Yeah, yeah.
So these works-oriented ideas that Paul's rebuking in Galatians,
yes,
are not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
It's not going to happen that way.
That's exactly
You can
right.
pile up every kind of law you can dream of, whether it's Moses or your own man-made scheme that you made up yourself.
Right.
It won't produce righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, this comes from abiding in Christ.
Amen. You know, Bob, I think about your sermon series in the book of Galatians, and one of the overriding themes that you kept bringing us back to is the sufficiency of Christ and that remaining in him. And by the way, the term abide here in John 15, that's what my version says as well. I've always liked the term remain, or it's the idea that we don't depart from him.
Stay put.
Exactly. We have to stay put. And isn't that exactly what Paul was warning about in Galatians 3:3? He says, how is it that you who began by the Spirit, which is faith alone in Christ alone, how is it now that you're trying to be perfected by the flesh?
Right now I'm preaching through Colossians, and I'm just ready to start chapter 2.
Yeah.
And it's the same issue.
Yeah, amen.
Only now there's different teachings that are seducing the people away because there's ideas from Judaism and from folk religion in Asia Minor.
Right, right.
But they're all not in keeping with the sufficiency of Christ.
Wow.
And how can the hearts of Christians get so hard that they can't tolerate Christ and his promises?
Yes, that's exactly right. It's very sad.
It's shocking.
It is. It's very scary, actually.
I would just be scared to death if I got to the point where, oh, Christ and his promises, I don't want to hear about that.
That's right. Yeah, good point. Bob, by the way, you had made a wonderful point in Colossians 1:28. I was wondering if you could share that with us, because I'll just set the stage. What we're really saying here is, look, sanctification, our life as we become more Christ-like, is dependent upon us remaining in Christ and the things that he has ordained. And this is an idea that's being attacked currently by some people that we're aware of. We don't need to mention names, but there's an attack against gospel-centered sanctification. And you had come up with a passage, and it was almost, you know, it was one of those passages that you were studying to give a sermon on, and you said, hey, look, Colossians 1:28 teaches gospel-centered sanctification. And
yeah.
I think it ties
okay.
right in.
Well, it says specifically.
Yeah.
Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him.
Yeah, Christ.
Admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, the term for proclaim in the Greek is a technical term used for gospel preaching.
Wow.
So preaching Christ with not to neglect admonition from Scripture, which is what we're doing here in Galatians.
Right.
And teaching of the Word of God. Remember we saw in John 15, you are clean through the word I've spoken to you.
Right, right.
It says in John 17, sanctify them in the word.
Amen.
Thy word is truth.
Right.
Or excuse me, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth.
Wow.
Okay. And so I think we've given as much as you can ever ask for biblical proof.
Yes, exactly right.
And so if people want lawgivers, I suppose they'll find them somewhere.
Right.
But they're not getting any comfort at all from the Scriptures.
That's right. That's a great point.
Okay, so Colossians 1:28 says that.
Yes.
And I don't know what's happened, because I remember in probably 2007, real close to that, I read an essay on gospel-centered sanctification by a guy named Jerry Bridges.
Okay.
And we linked it on our website, said a couple words, and moved on.
Right, right.
I didn't get anybody complaining about it.
Yeah, right. It's
okay. And then I made a DVD called Seven Benefits of Preaching the Gospel to the Church.
Right.
And part of the reason that was important was that so many of the false counseling theories come to the forefront, because people think, well, the gospel is just how you get started, and then you leave that behind and go on some other basis.
Sure, sure.
And so you end up with theophostic ministry and therapeutic gospel.
Yeah.
Inner healing, deliverance, curse breaking. There's dozens of them.
Okay, so you just start with
the
gospel.
And those things, I've been writing against those things since the early 90s.
Okay.
So I began to look at that back in the mid-2000s and realized, you know, it's because the gospel is sitting on the sidelines.
Right, right.
So why don't we just preach the gospel, which I'd been doing actually since really most of my Christian life, but I really saw the benefit of preaching the gospel to the church in about the year 2000.
Right, right, exactly.
And started really consciously emphasizing that. And now people are coming along saying, no, that's bad.
Yeah, isn't that wicked? You know, what the scriptures are teaching us is we never get beyond it. We don't go, and I know what you mean, because
so I read Revelation. They're talking about the lamb that was slain, purchasing people with his blood.
And they're singing.
Why shouldn't we be preaching on that?
Amen.
And so that's what we're doing here.
Yeah.
Okay, we're saying, dear listener, it's true. God wants us to bear fruit.
Yeah, that's right.
We should be people that it's objectively evident that our lives are like what Paul is talking about here.
Amen.
In regard to the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read that. Here's our section, Galatians 5:22.
Oh, here it is,
Okay, and we referenced the fruit mentioned in John 15.
Yep.
Okay. And in John 14, 15, 16, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit who would come.
Yeah.
Well, here Paul is telling us that as the Holy Spirit does come to us through the Word, we bear fruit because we're crucified with Christ. And this is what it looks like.
Yes.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Then it says, against such things there is no law. So such things, in other words, this is not a totally exhaustive list of the fruits that would indicate a work of grace by the Spirit.
Right.
And see, the fruit of the Spirit is never divorced from the person of Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Okay, so you can go to somebody with a psychiatric degree, and they've got some plan to make you a virtuous person, or you can go to some theory about, well, it's all because of some curse from the past.
Right.
But that's not what it's saying here.
Right, right.
Okay, dear listeners, God wants and will work his fruit in your life so it's evident.
That's right.
And you'll be a blessing to the people around you. And it's not through some secret. It's not through some mystery. It's not through combing through the past.
Right.
It's through being attached to the vine.
Amen.
And through a work of the Spirit.
Right.
And I agree with Luther. I looked this up some more. I was in Luther the other day.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Yes, amen.
Okay, so if we really want to see the fruit of the Spirit,
right,
we'll preach Christ and teach His Word.
Right, amen. That's exactly right.
Why would we do something else?
Right.
Why would we go somewhere else?
Right.
I worked too long for too many years, made too many mistakes.
Right.
I was in a group that had all the theories and deeper life and higher life and what have you, found that all to be empty.
Yeah, yeah.
And I know that ultimately it meant coming back to the centrality of Christ.
Amen. Bob, that's wonderful. You know, I had the same problem when I was a newer believer. I thought, you know what, I've done the gospel. I've started there. Now let's move on. And what you end up falling for is either you're looking for some experience or some secret that will make you more Christ-like, but it's divorced from the gospel. You're divorced from the vine.
The and more you get your mind off of the gospel and about Christ and he being the one that we need to be attached to bear fruit.
That's right.
Okay, we're the branches. Then you see problems, then you just assume, well, that means I have to go get more counseling. I got to get another theory. I got to cast out another demon.
Yeah, exactly. You know, you had done a study that I would really encourage our listeners to turn to. It's on our website. It was a study about how do you know a work of the Spirit. And I was going to cite that because it ties into the Spirit working with the Word and through the Word as the primary means. This is what Jesus said in John 15:26. He says, "But when the Helper," the term there, parakletos, is the term for the Holy Spirit. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So the Spirit's role is to bear witness of Christ. And we know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, all Scripture is God-breathed.
Yeah.
And what's interesting at the end of verse 17, I don't have it in front of me, but he says, "The man of God is equipped for every good work."
Amen.
Pas in the Greek, meaning all, every. We're not missing anything by being in the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, the way I think this ties in, Bob, is one of the things I think happens to the church is they don't see the connection between the issue of legalism and the issue of how do we do church. And what I mean by that is, the way I see this issue boils down to what kind of preaching and teaching do we tolerate and do we devote ourselves to? And in my opinion, there's really two options. The system of the flesh is a system in which the preacher determines what he thinks is best for the people to hear. And what will end up happening, I'm not saying that we can't ever do topical sermons. Don't misunderstand me if you're the listener. But if we devote ourselves to teaching where the preacher alone is the determiner of what passages and what concepts are going to be taught, you'll get his bias. And so typically people like that sort of teaching. Why? Because they'll find a teacher who says, they'll say about him, he's tough on sin. But remember that the Spirit inspired the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're teaching the Scriptures verse by verse now, the Scriptures, which are actually inspired by the Spirit, they dictate the counsel of God that comes to us.
Well, we just finished 2 weeks where we're going through the works of the flesh and why they're sinful.
Yes.
Okay,
exactly.
So we're not missing out on any sin. Not
no.
That we want it.
Right.
But rebuking any particular sin by following the Scriptures.
Right. That's
but
exactly
see, the
right.
Scriptures come to us with the power of the Holy Spirit who inspired them.
Amen.
Now, I might have good ideas.
Yes.
The how to make somebody a better whatever.
Right.
See, that's the Rick Warren approach.
Yep.
Okay.
Right.
And I wrote a book about that and wrote articles about it and made DVDs about it.
Right.
And Rick Warren's idea was we don't need another Bible study because we're not doing half of what we already know.
Oh, so sad.
So it's as if it's a how-to manual.
He's violating John 15, isn't he?
Yeah, and so we have the innate ability to do anything that we ought to do. We right. just need to know how to. It's an engineering problem.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. If I wanted engineering, I would have stayed in engineering.
Right.
That's what I was studying before I became a Christian. I'm not against engineering.
Right, right.
You know, if you're trying to build a bridge, call the engineer.
Okay? Right, exactly.
But when it comes to being conformed to the image of Christ, God does this work by His Spirit.
Yeah, amen.
And the Word of God comes with the power to change us. So when Rick Warren says, oh, we don't need another Bible study, we're not doing half of this stuff. Well, when do we decide, okay, I'm doing all these good things. Pastor Rick, I've done a whole lot of good things. Can I have the Bible now?
Right, right. Yes, good point. Yeah, when do you come back to
it? Well, he doesn't believe that the Word of God itself has the power to change us.
Right.
Now, I was rebuked by a fellow apologist on this because he found other places where Rick Warren provided Bible studies.
Oh, sure.
So he's very open-minded. He has a little bit of everything. And if you get more deeply into it, they may actually have a Bible study.
Sure, sure.
But just that statement in his book, In the Purpose-Driven Life, yeah. The last thing most Christians need is another Bible study. Nobody who understood
right.
how God changes lives would ever say that anywhere.
Amen. Exactly.
That's
right.
Nearly a blasphemous statement.
That's right. It's being outside and not remaining in Christ.
See, well, God doesn't change lives. We have the SHAPE program and
right.
what have you. So, dear listeners,
yeah.
we're not trying to do anything other than to help all of us.
Right.
Walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Right, right.
God will cause us, as we walk by grace in the Spirit,
right,
obeying Christ by His power and grace,
right,
to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, right. gentleness, self-control. Isn't that what you're looking for?
Yes, amen.
I don't care what Rick Warren says. I don't believe him.
Right, that's right. He's gone outside of Christ.
He's gone outside of what means God's provided.
Yes.
And is looking to some innate power in man.
Right, which isn't there.
It's not there.
Yeah, that's right. Well said. Yeah, Bob, well, this is exciting because here we see the stark contrast between what the flesh is capable of doing. Yes, the flesh in the system that is being advocated by Warren and the like, when you go outside of Christ, yes, we're able to provide idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, all those things.
Yeah.
We're quite capable of doing those, aren't we, by the flesh?
Well, that's it. Now, see, do we want to learn Galatians?
Right.
That's what the flesh looks like.
Yes.
It's amazing how people think, well, I'm a better lawkeeper than you are. They get so angry and distressed. No, right. Let's just look and see what the flesh looks like.
Right, right.
What does the work of the Spirit look like?
Right.
Love, joy, peace. What happened to the joy of the Holy Spirit? Where's that?
Right, amen.
Oh, I've spent all of my time angry because everybody else out there is no good.
Right, right. Isn't that's a bad
Boy,
place to
Lord
be.
Boy, the Lord called me up short on that several times.
Yeah, you know, you shared that story at school.
I told a story
yeah,
tell, to you.
Yeah, explain that. That's a good story.
I was having the worst time at Bible college as a new Christian.
Yeah.
Because I came there having studied chemical engineering, and now I go to a little Pentecostal Bible college.
Okay.
They had great teachers. See, my attitude is really bad. I thought, oh, this isn't very sophisticated compared to this mighty Iowa State University.
Sure, sure.
Here's a little Bible college downtown Minneapolis.
Yeah.
But they had what I didn't have, which was the scripture, the Greek,
wow.
church history, theology, the things I needed to learn.
Right.
Okay. So, in this school
yeah.
where I now was enrolled,
right.
there were students that were sent there by their parents who demanded that they go at least 2 years there and then they could go to the U or go whatever.
Right.
Because these parents wanted them to find a girlfriend or a boyfriend and get married and stay in the denomination.
Right, right.
Maybe not universally, but that was real common.
Yeah, right.
So we used to call it a school of matrimony. Instead of one of the subtitles was school of music.
Sure.
It says school of matrimony.
That's good.
But, here I am, and here's these students,
yeah.
some of whom were not unlike freshmen you'd see at a lot of different colleges. They're
sure.
kicking up their heels, and I'm not justifying it, but I was so angry.
Right, right.
I thought, they have all of these riches, and they have and I just got angrier and angrier. Finally, I was just a very unhappy person in that Bible college.
Right.
Because I thought the other students were so carnal.
Sure, sure.
Yeah, one day, I'd been reading and studying the Bible. I hadn't even been a Christian for over a year. It's like 4 months.
Okay.
Five months. This verse stuck in my head, and I couldn't get it out.
Yeah.
Not that I would try. Titus 1:15. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled.
Wow.
Part of it that was that whole day in my mind, under the pure, all things are pure.
Yeah.
And then I realized that the fact that I was offended by every other student around me,
right,
showed that I was the one who was impure.
Wow.
Or at least in danger of falling into that state.
Sure, sure, sure. Your joy had shifted from...
Well, I didn't have joy. I was angry at all these students.
Yeah, right, right.
And I had all kinds of good reasons to point out how carnal-minded they were.
Right. Bob, you know, I tell you, you told me that story a while ago, and I was convicted because there's times, even in politics, where... You know, it should be no shock to any of us that the unregenerate will disappoint us. But even then,
I gotta admit, I don't like it either.
Yeah, there's times where we have to remember, though, our joy is to be focused on the Lord. And I think you raise an excellent point. If we remain in Christ, and by remaining in Christ, we remember His promises, we're assured of the hope that we have, we're instructed by the Lord in what's pleasing to Him. Our joy and our focus is upon Him.
And it comes from the Holy Spirit.
It comes from the Holy Spirit.
Well, so what happened then, and I thank God for intervening,
yeah, right,
was that I started to realize I can get a tremendous Bible education here. They know that. They know the Bible, and I don't, because I grew up in a liberal church that didn't believe the Bible.
Right, right.
Here's my chance to learn,
yeah,
why let my anger at everybody around me, which isn't right anyhow,
wow,
ruined my educational opportunity, and I repented.
Wow.
And I started just going to class and soaking up, learning,
wow,
studying. I had some great teachers, and they benefit me to this day, although hardly any are left on the scene of history.
Right, right.
Oh, and I'm hoping that God can use me to help some young persons grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, because the teachers told me the truth.
Yes, yes.
And it wasn't my worry that some of these kids were immature.
Yeah, yeah. You know, Bob, what I love about that story when you shared it with me, too, here we're talking about the way the Spirit works is through the Word. Isn't it interesting what
it
had the
Word?
It was the Word of God.
It was the Word of God that called me up short, and it really changed my learning as a student there,
yeah,
going forward, because God sunk that deeply into my heart.
Right.
Not that I never stumbled over it again.
Yeah.
Amen. Dear listener, do you look at your own life,
yeah,
honestly, and is it characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy? Now, I'm thinking of Romans 14:17, but there's,
sure,
a shorter list.
Yeah, right. This is representative
to
too,
represent,
right,
here this longer list,
yeah,
of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Right, right.
And, or if we look, bitter envying,
wow,
anger, harshness,
yeah,
can't tolerate anybody.
Right, right. Not a good sign.
It's not good.
No.
And if you really look at it, how about being at home?
Right.
Love, joy, peace.
Yes.
I just said to church.
Right, right. Well said. Well, that is beautiful. It really is convicting too, Bob. It really is.
How's it going to happen? And we started here by looking at John 15.
Yeah, that's right.
And Isaiah 5.
Yep.
The vineyard idea.
Right.
Being a branch attached to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Trusting in Him.
Right.
Crucified with Him.
Yeah.
And having been filled with the Spirit and continually being filled with the Spirit, and the Word of God, as we study it, like that passage that the Lord used for me in Titus,
yeah,
Under the pure, all things are pure. Okay.
Right, right.
Don't sweat it. So I can't. Yeah. I can't have the joy of the Lord in a Bible college where I'm being taught the truth. Where right. am I going to have it?
Right. Great point. Yep. You know, Bob, I think about as we started to this message here this afternoon, I was thinking about here Israel, they were given the law and they were commanded to bear fruit. That's what they were commanded to do, to obey and yeah. to live. And they couldn't do it. And so very succinctly, Christ comes on the scene and he says, I'm the true vine. I'm the one who bore fruit that Israel never did, that no man ever could. And so now by being in him, now there's the opportunity for us to bear fruit. And so it's by being in yeah. Christ,
yeah.
the one who bore fruit on our behalf for us, the fruit that we never could bear, he did.
Yeah, and there's a number of analogies, not just the vine and the branches.
Yeah, right.
There's also the head analogy.
Yes, and the body, yeah.
Being attached to the head, that comes up later in Colossians.
Right, yes.
And clothing analogy, put on, put off.
Right, right, exactly.
Okay. And yes. there are a number of these in the New Testament. And the real question is,
yeah,
where do these virtues, victories, and sanctification that God is working out in our life, where does this all come from?
Right, right.
And we're simply claiming it comes through the Word of God,
yes,
focused on the gospel and the person of Christ.
Amen, amen. That's right.
Okay.
Exactly right.
And that's exactly what the Scripture is about. In the volume of the book is written of me.
Mm, wow.
In Hebrews.
That's
and that's
right.
what it's really about.
Amen.
Christ.
Yes.
And therefore, why wouldn't God use that to change us? And so
that's right.
I pray that these fruits, which are works of grace,
right.
I don't think there's any counselor that can get these things in your life.
Right.
I don't think there's any accountability group that's going to do it.
Right.
That was something they brought in when I was at seminary.
Yeah.
Comes out of the therapeutic world.
Sure.
Not that we aren't accountable to one another as Christians.
Right, we are, right.
But having a hand-wringing session, you know, making sure we have sufficient guilt to right. make the seminary teachers happy with us.
Right.
I don't think that's going to give us the fruit of the Spirit.
That's right. You know, now, Bob, I know we're almost out of time here for this session, but I know next time what we can do is we can start looking at the independent pieces of this list and what the fruit looks like. I know there's a lot in here just with love, joy, peace, patience, all these things. We can talk more next time. But, you know, what I think about is the connection here to earlier in Galatians. Again, the passage that keeps coming to my mind is chapter 3, verse 3. Where if we go outside of Christ, we're in big trouble. And what that looks like today is when people won't tolerate biblical teaching.
Yeah, I know. And they don't want it.
Right, right.
Well, let me close here as we run out of time. I wanted to quote Timothy George's commentary.
Oh,
he
yes.
makes a very good point. Says Timothy George, the listing of the sinful acts in the catalog of evil is disorderly, chaotic, incomplete, corresponding to the random and compulsive character of sin itself.
Wow.
In stark contrast, now the character traits contained in the catalog of grace appear in beautiful harmony, balanced and symmetrical, corresponding to the purposeful design and equilibrium of life, filled with the Spirit, and lived out in beauty of holiness.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Now, that's a way with words.
That is
I'm
really good.
Timothy George.
Yeah, amen.
In his New American Commentary
wow.
on Galatians. And so it is, and I think any Christian serious about living out the Christian life would say with you and I,
yeah.
Dear Lord, may these fruits fill my life.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit's at work in me.
Wow. Amen. Well said, Bob. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's a real pleasure talking about the fruit of the Spirit here, and I look forward to doing it again next week as we pull them all apart and look at them individually.
Okay.
All right. Well, we want to remind all of you out there as to Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.